Good morning, everybody. And I would like to welcome you to my absolute favorite message that I do every year. And if you've never seen it before, it's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. And if you have seen it before, the reason I do it is so that we don't forget. There are things in the Bible that that God said, don't forget these things. Celebrate them every year. And so we do that here at New Hope Christian Center. And it is the Last Supper that we are going to be going over. But it was actually a Passover Seder. It is a meal. And that was the Last Supper. But you may ask yourself, well, if I'm not a Jew, why do I need to know these things? Why do I need to understand these things? In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, God said this, "Remember the former things, those days of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is to come." God is declaring himself the ultimate prophet. And throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see God making prophecies, and then we see the fulfillment of them later on. And the reason that he did that was so that he could prove to the doubters that he really was God. He is the only God. And he made a promise to Abraham, way back in Genesis, and he said, I am going to turn you into a great nation. And he said, and all nations will be blessed through your seed. All nations, not just the Jews, not just the Israelites, but all nations. So we're going to pick up our story here before we get into the Seder. And I'm going to read what God said as far as how you are to fulfill these things, how you are to remember these things. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen with anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt and with his mighty right hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time every year. And I want you to underline in your mind, appointed time. In the Hebrew, the word is mo'edim, and it is a time that you are to remember that God has appointed and set aside a certain date, and you are to remember these things on that date. So remember that phrase, because it's going to come up later on in the scriptures. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Verses 5 through 8. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Verses 11 through 17. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. And this is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. God wanted the people to make sure that they didn't forget, that they would celebrate this every year. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, they began to forget. And they forgot what God had done for them. And they drew further and further away from him. So this is what this is about leading up to this. So about 1,500 years later, we have recorded in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 to 19. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near.'" Jesus said, "My moedim is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and he prepared, and they prepared the Passover. So this is the things that would have been in that. You're familiar with Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. Everybody, correct? We had a gentleman that used to go here, and he had such an incredible sense of humor. And I was doing this message, and then afterwards he came up and he goes, "So did you hear how this was taken? Jesus said, 'If y'all want to be in the picture, you need to be on this side of the table.'" So this is what we have before us here. There's a couple of phrases that I'm going to be using, and I need you to understand kind of what that is. So one of them is Orthodox Jews. Orthodox Jews believe in God, but they do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They do not believe that the Messiah that was prophesied about in the Old Testament has come. Now, there are Messianic Jews, and they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So there's a difference there. Orthodox Jews don't believe that. The Messianic Jews do. So Pesach, or Passover, is the festival of the new year in the Jewish calendar. The Passover Seder simply means order. There is an order to everything that is done in the Passover Seder. So it simply means order. And it helps to describe, or helps to tell the story of how God delivered his people out of Egypt. Messianic Jews believe that the Passover Seder also tells of how Christians have been released from the bondage of slavery and death. Okay? Many Jews celebrate this differently. You can go to different Seders and there will be different elements, but there has to be three, according to the scriptures, represented on the table. The first is the sacrificial lamb. That's one thing that God said in Exodus. The second is matzah, and the third is bitter herbs. So we're going to go through some elements here that would have been on the table at the Last Supper, and some of these came after the destruction of the temple. So we're going to go through each one of them. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. It says, "For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel." So the first thing they were to do, and we read it in Matthew, when the disciples said, "Where do you want us to go to prepare for the Passover Seder?" Because there is a lot of preparation that goes into the actual Seder itself. And One thing that they do leading up to Passover is called Berichat Chametz. And it means the removal of everything that has leaven in it, which is all your breads, all your Twinkies, all your ho-hos, all everything. And the reason that they do is because in the scriptures, leaven represents the sin of arrogance and pride. So they are to remove all of the arrogance and pride symbolized by the leaven in their house. So the wife does extra special cleaning with the help of the husband, if he's a good husband. But she goes through and they do a deep cleaning. They get out the Q-tips, they get out the toothpicks, and they make sure that there is no leaven in the house. So when she's done with that, on the day before the Seder, she takes a piece of bread or a little crumb and she hides it somewhere in the house. And then the whole family gets together to try to find that one piece of leaven that's in the house, because they have to get it out. Otherwise, it says that you're to be cut off from Israel. So everyone goes through and they look for it. And if mom has been in a good mood, she'll hide it somewhere where it's easy to find. When they find it, they take, and I don't know why, this is not in the scriptures, but they take a feather and a wooden spoon and they sweep it onto the wooden spoon, and then they wrap it in a napkin, and they get it out of the house. And then the father of the house declares that their house is ceremonially clean and ready for the Seder. So, one of the things, the elements, is the Haggadah. The Haggadah. And it's basically, it is just the order of the things during the Seder meal and the blessings, because everything that's done has a blessing associated with it. So this is simply a book on the order of the meal. So we begin by the lighting of the candles. It's called Nerot. And the woman of the house gets the honor of starting the Seder meal. And Messianic Jews believe it is only fitting that a woman gets to light the candles to begin basically the start of all Moedim, all of the festivals, because the light of the world, Jesus, came into this world through a woman. So it makes sense that she gets to kick it off. And until she does it, it can't happen. So there is quite an honor bestowed upon women right here in the scriptures. Amen? She lights the candles and then she reads the blessing. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us through Yeshua, the Messiah, the light of the world. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. This is called the Mishnatah. And it simply means four questions. And the kids ask these questions. And the questions are, on all other nights we eat bread with leaven. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Another one asks, on all other nights we eat many vegetables, but this night only maror. Another one asks, on all other nights we don't dip even once, but on this night we dip twice. And the final one, on all other nights we eat either sitting up or reclining, but on this night we all recline. When they're eating this, they are reclining. Because only freed people eat when they recline. Or recline when they eat. Slaves were not allowed. So on this night, they are all reclining, which means we are declared free by God. So the four questions simply state, why is this night different from all the other nights? Why is it different? So then they start with the first cup of wine. During the Seder, four cups of wine are drunk. And the first one, and each one of them represents or means something. It has a meaning attached to it. The first cup is blessed. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And then it is drunk. So there are four cups of wine, and each one of them represents one of the promises that God gave to the Israelites before he brought them out of Egypt. The first, actually Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, and I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. So the first cup, this thing is driving me nuts. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out. So then that is blessed and then drunk. The second one, the cup of deliverance, I will free you. The third cup, the cup of redemption, I will redeem you. And the fourth, the cup of restoration, I will take you as my people. So when they drink these cups, these different cups, they're remembering one of the promises that God gave them. It's associated each with one of the promises. Now you'll notice there's another cup that does not have any wine in, and actually there's a place setting here and an empty chair at the table. And this is called the cup of Elijah. Because in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. So here is a prophecy that is made hundreds of years later, after Exodus. But we look in the New Testament in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 17, and it says this, and he's talking about John the Baptist, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John the Baptist is the fulfillment of the prophecy that was made in Malachi. Now Messianic Jews will not have this, because they believe that John the Baptist was coming in the spirit of Elijah has already come. But Orthodox Jews, they still put that there because they don't believe that the Messiah has come. So they will say, they set a place and they are hoping that he'll show up before the meal starts. So some of them actually open the front door waiting for Elijah to walk through, which is kind of interesting, but it is what it is. All right, so now we have the Seder plate. It looks like it's a plate for deviled eggs. It is not a plate for deviled eggs. But each one of these is one of the items that is eaten. And remember, everything has a meaning. So this helps to give the order of the items. And I have those items laid out in front of me right here. And we are going to go through what they are. The first one is matzah. It is basically a cracker. It is bread that has no leaven. It is flat. And they pierce holes in it to make sure that if there's any leaven at all, that it will not rise. And then you see when they bake it, it is striped. So it is without leaven, it is pierced, and it has stripes. Okay, so that is the matzah. The next item is karpis. And it's simply a green. This is parsley, and it can be lettuce, it can be whatever, as long as it's green. And this is the stuff that they put on your plate that nobody ever eats, because it has no flavor, which is why it's only 99 cents for a big bundle of it. But it represents the lowly origins of the Israelites. Before they were a nation, they were enslaved. And this represents their start. They started, it's the lowly origins of how they started. And what they'll do is they'll take salt water and they dip the carcass into the salt water and then they eat it. And it represents the tears that were shed while they were enslaved in Egypt. It also represents the Red Sea where God delivered them through the sea. So the saltiness reminds them of God's deliverance through the Red Sea. The Messianic Jews believe that it symbolizes that all believers have been redeemed from the tears of the bondage of sin and death. It is redemption through the passing of the Red Sea. It also reminds us that life here on earth is accompanied by tears. Our lives are accompanied by tears. And it also reminds us that God has said, I have a place for you where there will no longer be any tears, no longer any pain, and no longer any suffering. So that is what the carpus represents. The next item is my favorite. It's maror. And it's basically horseradish. Do we have any people here that aren't really fond of horseradish? Actually, I need a helper. Because what happens is they take the matzah, they break it, and then they dip it in the horseradish. So what this represents, it's a reminder, because if I were to do that and eat this, first of all, I wouldn't be finishing. We would be done. But as you take it, it will have the effect of bringing tears to your eyes. And if you don't believe me, I want someone to come and help me with this. So, this represents the tears that they had when they were in slavery. So then they take a bite of it, and then we see what happens. He's not, oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. He's like, not going to do it. Would you like a glass of wine? Oh, that's beautiful. No? You good? You want to go spit it out in the kitchen?
I'm good.
You're good?
Yeah.
Thank you, buddy. You want to take that with you?
Yes, please.
So when you eat that's what happens. And it's a reminder of the tears that were shed while they were in Egypt. Messianic Jews also believe that we have all caused Jesus to weep because of our sins. Then they take the matzah and they say the blessing, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the earth, and then they dip it. Now, have you ever heard the term sop? Whoever I sop with, that this is sop. That's what that's talking about when you see it in the scriptures. All right, so the next is chataset. Now, chataset is made up of apples, cinnamon, walnuts, wine, and honey. And it's sweet. In fact, do you want to get some of this on your tongue? You're good? Okay. But it represents the mortar that they used to build the bricks. It was the mortar that held the bricks together. And you can say, well, why is it sweet if it represents their slavery and all the hard work that they had to do? And the reason is we knew things were bitter, but we knew that a redemption was coming and that God was going to free us. So there's that sweet hope that God is going to deliver. That in the midst of your slavery, there is hope. God is going to deliver you. Amen? Amen. Messianic Jews believe that even though life can be bitter, there is sweetness in the hope that we have when all God's promises are fulfilled. So that is why the Chareset is bitter. The next one is Chazaret, and it is ginger root. And what you do, and I'm going to have mercy on you, because you slice it, and then you just eat the ginger root. And basically what it presents or represents is that what Pharaoh did to the Israelites cannot be swallowed. If you've ever eaten a chunk of ginger root by itself, it's very difficult going down. I ain't going to do it. Mercy on you. You're not going to do it either. All right. So these items that we just went through would have been on the table at the Last Supper with Jesus. These last items that I'm going to go through would not have been because of the representation that it had with the temple. All right. The first one is... Okay. Chagiga. It is simply a brown egg. You notice that it's brown. Well, it is on the table to represent the sacrifices that are no longer offered because of the destruction of the temple. That's why this would not have been on the table at the Passover or the Last Supper, because the temple had not yet been destroyed. After that, they used the egg as a reminder of the sacrifices that are no longer available because of the destruction of the temple. So what they do is they take it and they peel it and they dip it in the salt water, and it represents the tears that they cannot go to the temple to sacrifice any longer. Messianic Jews do not have that, because Jesus came and fulfilled all the sacrifices. He fulfilled the law. So they're no longer necessary. All right, the next one is also a charred bone. It's a lamb shank bone. It is brown. It also represents the fact that the lambs are no longer slaughtered at the temple. It is a lamb shank bone. It's called Zeroah. And it was by the mighty arm of God that the Jews were delivered out of Egypt. Now, the Messianic Jews believe something completely different. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, and it says, it, and it's talking about the sacrificial lamb, it must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. Do not break any of the bones of the sacrificial lamb. This was written in Exodus. In Psalm, we see a prophecy. And it says, he protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. He, the coming Messiah, he protects his bones, not one of them will be broken. Fast forward to the New Testament. John chapter 19, verses 31 through 33 and 36. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. when you crucified a person on a cross, they wrapped the wrists and they nailed the wrists. You see it always right here, but it was not here. It was here because this would have torn out. So they nailed them here and here, and each one of their feet was put on the side of the tree trunk, and they were nailed this way. They weren't crossed and put nailed through this way. They were put on each side, and nails went through the ankles. So you can imagine the excruciating pain. In fact, excruciating comes from crucifixion. The pain that you endured, and you were like this, and your feet got to the point where you wanted to relieve the pressure from them, so you would do this, and basically your hands would be holding you up. And then that pain would get terrible, and then so you'd push back up to give relief on your wrists, and so you spent time doing this. And when you did this, you couldn't take in as much air, so you couldn't breathe. So you're constantly doing this just to try to relieve the pain as much as you can and to breathe. When they broke your legs, you couldn't push up anymore, and you basically suffocated. So that's why they would go, and they wanted to make it quicker, they would go and break the legs of the men because they would die quicker. Well, they got to Jesus. He was already dead, so they didn't break his legs, in fulfillment of the prophecies given thousands of years earlier. So that's what the Messianic Jews believe this represents, that none of his bones were broken according to the prophecies. All right, the next is the Yachatz. And it is simply a plate or a bag, and there are three compartments. Yachatz means divide. So there are three compartments, but it's one thing. So it is three in one. All right, so the bread is made without leaven. It is pierced and it is striped. And then the middle one is taken out, removed, and it is broken. So they take the middle one out, but they leave the first and the third one in there. Okay? The bread that is taken out is called the afikomen, and it means the bread of affliction. It also means he who is to come. So this is taken out. It is put in a bag, and it is hidden by the head of the household for the kids to find later. So it's taken out, it is broken, it hidden, and then it's going to be found later. Okay? If you ask an Orthodox rabbi, what's the representation of the three things here? They'll say, well, maybe it represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They also say it could represent the order of worship, the priests, the Levites, and the people. Messianic Jews believe there's a whole different meaning there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you can ask a rabbi, well, if it represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why is Isaac taken out, broken, and hidden? You can say the same thing with the order of worship. If it represents that, why are the Levites taken out, broken, and hidden, and put away? And they will say, we don't know. But if you ask a Messianic Jew, they believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it represents the triune God. So Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. This is without leaven, so it represents there's no sin. It is pierced, and it says that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. And it says that by our wounds, we are healed. The word womb in Hebrew is chabura, and it actually means stripes. Not wounds, stripes. So it's without leaven, it's pierced, and it's striped. It's taken out and hidden. So the afikoman is hidden later, for later. And then the second cup, the cup of deliverance, is poured, but it's not drunk yet. You see, a full glass of wine represents a fullness of joy. So they get to the next part of the meal, and it's called the Magid. Magid, and it simply tells the story. And the head of the household, he tells the story of how God delivers them out of Egypt. And when they get to the part about the plagues, they dip their finger in the wine, and they put it on a plate. So when they said, and God turned the water into blood, they take their finger and they dip it. And then when they talk about the frogs, take it and dip it. And they go through all ten of them. And the reason is, like I said, this represents a fullness of joy. And the Israelites were taught, you cannot have fullness of joy when your enemies are suffering. We do not take pleasure in what God did. We thank Him for it, but you cannot drink a full cup of joy because of their suffering. Does that make sense? Okay. Next. So they drink the second cup. I'm going to take another drink. And then the meal begins. And if you've ever been to a Passover Seder, you eat. And eat, and eat, and eat, and eat, and eat. It can go on for 4 or 5 hours, one meal. So they do that, and then they send off the kids to go find the afikoman. And the one that does brings it back, and excuse me, and the person that finds him gets a reward. So then the head of the house takes the afikoman out of the bag, and he breaks off pieces, and he gives it to everyone who is there. And that is the last thing that is eaten at a Seder meal. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body." He was breaking the afikoman. Remember, it's called the bread of affliction, or he who is to come. And Jesus broke it and he gave it to them and he said, "This afikoman is my body." He is declaring himself the bread of affliction. He is declaring himself the one who is to come. Okay, so then we go in the same manner, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup." So we've already gone through the first two, correct? So he is raising the third cup. The third cup means the cup of redemption. Or I will redeem you. I will bring you back to myself. I will pay the penalty. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. This cup was after supper. So we know that it was the third cup. And he raises it and says, "This is the new covenant. This is the new cut. This is my blood. This is the blood that will redeem you." Jesus officially inserts himself into tradition that had gone on for thousands of years. And there were so many questions before this. And now he is saying, this is the blood that I will spill tomorrow for each and every one of you. I will redeem you. Jeremiah 31:31 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And then we fast forward to John 14:26. It says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. You see, Jesus, or God said in the Old Testament, there will be a day that will come that the old covenant will not be useful any longer, the sacrificial system. And I will take my words and my laws and I will write it in their hearts and in their minds. And Jesus says, I have to go so that the advocate can come. There's actually, when you accept the blood that Jesus shed upon the cross as payment for your sins, you get the deposit of the Holy Spirit. The third person in the triune God dwells in you. And he will remind you. God prophesied it. Jesus said it's coming. The Holy Spirit fulfilled it. Amen? So the fourth cup is the cup of restoration. In Matthew chapter 26, 29, it says, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So Jesus didn't partake of this one because its time was not yet. He was talking about the future. He says, I'm not going to drink this with you tonight. Because this is the cup of restoration. And that means I will take you as my people. We're not finished with that one yet. Orthodox Jews raise this cup and they do drink it. And they say, next year we drink and celebrate in Jerusalem. But Messianic Jews do not do that. Messianic Jews that believe that this is the cup that we will drink in heaven with our Heavenly Father. So each one of these elements points to who the Messiah is. And at the Last Supper, Jesus declared, I am the one. I am the fulfillment of these things that we have been doing for thousands of years. He is the fulfillment. In Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Revelation 21, verses 2 through 7 says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost, for the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The Moedim, Passover, Festival of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, the Pentecost, Tabernacles, Trumpets, Day of Atonement. They all tell the story of how God wants to redeem and restore his relationship with mankind. That's what they are about. They give us insight to God's plan. They give us insight to how much He loves us, even when we don't deserve it. We can look at these things and say, oh, it's just a Last Supper. Well, it was the Last Supper, but it was so much more. It was the Passover. And the Old Testament are types and shadows of things to come. The first Passover was simply saying, hey, I'm going to send a Messiah. Keep your eyes out. Be watching. And then Jesus, the night before He was betrayed, He says, I am these things. I am the Afikoman. I am the one who is to come. And then the next day, He gave His life on a cross for everyone who would ever take a breath. He paid the penalty. He took His perfect record and He exchanged it for our rotten record. He's an incredible God. That He would send His only Son to die. We're the ones that deserve to be up there on the cross. Not Him. But He did it so that we may be restored in relationship with God. Amen? Please stand.
What an amazing testament to God's story and plan. Amen? I've seen this message a few times, and I'm always just so amazed. And I would like to just say, before anyone calls the police on us, this is just grape juice. We didn't give a 16-year-old wine, okay? He's fine. It's just grape juice. But it's just such an amazing testament to God's story and plan. And I actually, in my last message, when I was speaking over Timothy, I came across this thing in my commentary that sheds more light on this third cup, this cup of redemption. You see, in the Old Testament, when they would make sacrifices on the altar, they would make their burnt offerings for their sins and things. After the sacrifice was done, they were told that they were to pour a certain measure of wine on the altar as to signify that the sacrifice was finished. And Jesus says that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And you fast forward to the cross, and He's on the cross. You know, He's bleeding, He's striped, He's pierced. And He looks up to heaven and He says, it is finished. And then what do? They come through and they pierce His side, right? And the scripture says that the blood spills out. It is the fulfillment of the cup of deliverance. It is the fulfillment of His blood, shedding His blood for us. He says, it is finished. The sacrifice is done. The payment has been made. The new covenant is here. And thank God that it is, because if it wasn't, none of us would have any hope of ever reaching God. None of us would have any hope of ever setting foot before God, because we need God. We need Him. He doesn't need us. We need Him. We are all sinful people. Like Jim said, we all deserve to be up on this cross. We all deserve. Just talk about the most gruesome, excruciating punishment that was probably ever invented. I can't imagine. I can't imagine how much pain that must have caused Him. And He did it for you and He did it for me because of our sin, because we have sinned against God. But He says, I will deliver you, I will redeem you, and I will restore you. And it's such an amazing thing. Amen? The Old Testament points to Jesus. It's about Jesus. And we would do well to study it and to know these things, because it just enhances our faith. It enhances mine. Anyways, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Son. That Your Son came to this earth, lived the perfect life that none of us could hope to live. That He lived the sinless and spotless life. And that He willingly went to the cross to die in our place. Lord, we thank You for Your free gift of salvation. That we can call on Your name, that we can believe in the name of Jesus and be saved. And Lord, if there's anyone in here that they feel that now is the time to make that decision for You, I pray that they would make that decision, God, that they would turn to you, that they would repent of their sins and turn their hearts back to you. I pray that this message spoke to their hearts, that they understand that you have been weaving these things throughout history so that we may be redeemed. And Lord, we just thank you so much. We could never thank you enough. We could never repay you, and we have no hope of repaying you. But Lord, we just thank you for your free gift of salvation. You are an amazing, amazing God. And we just pray that you bless us now with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.